Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, March the 4th, 2012.
Let's begin tonight by singing I'm Saved, Saved. Stand with me as we sing together. I found a friend who's all to me. His love is ever true. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true.
The men to come at this time, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. Gracious Father, for this offering, we thank you. And Father, we think of so many folks with special needs, physical needs, and then all of these folks that have been ambushed by this tornado here and in other places. Father, we pray for them specifically that you'd strengthen them and encourage them. Father, we think of that little baby up in Indiana. And much of that baby's family have been are gone, Father. I pray that you will intercede in that little life, Father, if it be your will. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. you.
Made something beautiful out of my life. Nice chorus. I taught you a course a few months ago, None But Jesus, and I want to start with that in this segment, and we'll sing a couple more familiar songs, hopefully, but I want to keep trying to keep this one before you. It's just great lyrics and some great promises here. In the quiet and the stillness, sing with me.
In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. When you call, I won't refuse. Each new day again I'll choose. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to save.
You offer hope when our hearts
Messed me up for the night, Fred. I don't know about you all, but I will be singing in my sleep all night, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Who would have thought, you know, that kind of thing. That song just grows on you when you think about it and think about the words and the testimony of it all. It's just magnificent. A lot of music does that to me and everything. It's almost as bad as when the Cubs lose. I mean, I play those games over in my sleep occasionally, too, but not much. I've learned to get past that because we've done plenty of losing. So, you know, it's that kind of thing. Have I got microphones tonight? I was hoping for one. Don St. Louis Struthers has a microphone. Jason Sam Snee has a... Do you want to tell us what kind of... Did you beat your dad or your brother in golf this past week in Florida?
I may have beat my dad, but not my brother. My brother plays too much.
You know, he needs a regular job, doesn't he? Wow, you beat your dad. You know, when you beat up on somebody that's a geriatric like your dad, I can appreciate that. But don't tell him I said that. Okay, do I have a microphone up here? Because I'm sure I've got people up there. Oh, this is not good. We have a microphone, so someone will be there. Okay. All right, well, I tell you what, Jason, why don't you give that microphone to Brant, and maybe we'll hear from you and from Mark. Give Mark a chance to think about what he's going to say. You know, share some of the highlights of going to the Republic of Georgia. There's a lot of people thought you went like to Atlanta or Dalton, but Republic of Georgia is different, isn't it?
Could I have Mr. Bowery do it first?
Okay, he can. It's good that you're getting to do it first, Mark.
Thank you, Brant. Actually, I took the cough over there and brought it back, too. Wow. I guess the biggest impression I had from the trip was poverty. We came back and looked at Operation World, and I'm going to get the two countries mixed up. But one, either Armenia or Georgia, has an annual per person income of $2,900. And the other one is $3,600. And I would like to have a dollar for every nine-story government housing apartment building that I saw there, particularly the ones that were falling down, because the housing situation was beyond comprehension for me. I was just overwhelmed, and it was in the capital cities, it was in the rural areas, it was all over. Saw deserted factories over and over and over again, and didn't see a lot of people working. I'll let Brant talk about the men that we went to visit and get a flavor of their ministry. It is exciting and encouraging to see their heart for carrying God's word to people that are in need. But also, I was able to see where history, last 100 years, has impacted their view towards Islam. The gentlemen we were working with were both Armenian. They were living in Georgia, and they were in Georgia because the Turks had attacked the Armenians in 1915 and murdered 100,000+ of them. And they still feel that pain today, and it affects their worldview and their attitude towards the Islamic people. Got a very neat interesting perspective on Syria. Their perspective of Syria and what we see on the news is a complete 180. They do not necessarily view Assad as the worst case. They view the people that are rebelling against Assad as the worst case. And they view Assad as being protective of the Christians there in Syria, even though it is an Islamic faction that he represents. It's the lesser of two evils. It was just an eye-opening experience for me to just see how the culture influenced their worldview, and then affects their response towards people and their need for the gospel. I haven't got my hands around the whole trip yet. I can't even process through everything. I'm still trying to work through it myself. So it was beyond anything that you could imagine. And then if you're as afraid of heights as I am, the travel throughout that country was unbearable, to say the least. It was a great time. We've been talking as a college ministry about our need for God, and I had some times that I was really crying out in need, because when that fear was up there, when our driver would dodge the pothole and it was about 300 feet down to the bottom of the ravine, I was in some serious prayer at that time. So it was a wonderful trip.
When you were talking about those places, you made a comment to me the other day. You told me how many apartments were on a floor, and you made a particularly insightful statement about bathrooms and kitchens and things like that. I think they need to hear that to get that feel for that.
Well, I did the figuring in what was in the buildings. Brant was the one that told me how they were set up. There were nine floors. I figured about 16 apartments per floor. The restrooms and the kitchen were down at the end of the hall. Okay, so you've got by nine, you're talking about people that are living in apartments that don't even have running water within their apartments. And I don't know, that just really sort of ripped at my heart.
Okay.
All right, Brent, I guess it's your turn.
Well, I'll just explain that we flew from Atlanta through to London to begin with, and there we met Andrew Bunnell, and his wife had a nice meal at the church and went on to prayer meeting Wednesday night. In fact, we had lamb, and that's my favorite. And Brussels sprouts are okay, too. Anyway.
Glad to know that.
Yeah. So it was good for us to be together with the Bunnells and for Brother Mallory to see just exactly the situation there in case there's ever an opportunity to do a ministry in England. And then on Thursday, we went to the War Museum, and the Churchill War Museum it was open, I think, around 1985 or 6. And then on Friday morning, then we got up early and took off four more time zones and about a seven-hour flight on into the Republic of Georgia. And we met, the two of us met with George and Eddie. Both are national guys that love the Lord and sacrifice a lot. They're both in their 30s, they're young guys. Eddie has three children and a good wife, and George has a good wife and no children, so and no car. So anyway, we went on to visit around. We went into one area of 10,000 inhabitants, refugees from Russia and northern Georgia that have come close to Tbilisi, and they're living in housing that was built by the United Nations, especially the USA. Was involved in that. And in each of these little cubicles, these houses, there's no facilities for bathing or so forth. So they do have running water there, but they have an outhouse at each end of the area. And there's only two sources of water. One is a running spigot tap down at one end of the community, and there's another well at the other end, and these are people going back and forth for water, and then it's just very inconvenient, but they are saved because they're refugees. They're glad to have what they have. In the past we've given Bibles to each of those people living there, and there's been camp ministry in the summertime provided by Grace Baptist Church there in Tbilisi. And these guys are on the fire for the Lord. Also in Georgia, there's a shoebox ministry from the our Samaritan's Purse, and with the Samaritan's Purses that are given, especially from like Christmas through April, then Bibles are given, and Pastor Gary is in his 50s. He's been through two wars himself. He's a real soldier of the Lord. But when the Russians moved in about a year ago or so, as you recall, coming close to Tbilisi, they did stop at the edge of the capital of Tbilisi. But he stayed with his people all the way through, while a lot of people from Georgia and Tbilisi left. So he's a good pastor, a good man, loves the Lord, and speaks pretty good English too, and that helps us. Then I wanted Mark to see Mount Ararat. I've seen it, but you have to go to Armenia to get there to see it. And so we traveled by car this time, 8 hours. That's when we had the excitement of going over the mountains and close to the edges. But when we got there, Ararat was still there, I suppose, but it was fogged up and we didn't see a thing. So he had to just believe there's Ararat's there. We certainly didn't see Noah's Ark. So that was a wonderful experience. Now, I'll just say this very quickly. Uzbekistan, They haven't had a Bible printed for the people in Uzbekistan since the 1950s. There's a great need for that. The day we came back, flew back, it was the day those Eddie and George went over to Turkey. And you recall that there was a terrible earthquake. In fact, there are two earthquakes in that area. And the first time that earthquake happened, they were able to get some humanitarian aid in a semi-truck from Germany, and they brought that into the earthquake area, and they give out Bibles and the humanitarian aid at that time. They've gone back since. The meeting they had this week, it was there. And then at that point, they talked about, and they've decided, I'm sure, about what plans to concerning the printing of the Uzbekistan Bibles. So there's that Bible, and there's some other work that we're involved in or will be. So my job is to try to raise the money to get it there, and their job is to get it to the people. It's a very simple plan. But, of course, Andrew Bunnell is right in the middle of it, and he's a great, great help in all of this. Plus, he's pastoring those two churches, as you know.
Well, I mean, that's really, really something when you begin to think about it. And I mean, we say and we know that we have what it's like to not necessarily have all of the facilities and all the things. When I first met my wife, she actually lived with her grandparents for several years when she was younger, and I went back to the old home house there in Uniontown, Kentucky. And it's a square thing divided into quarters. And when you went into the kitchen, there was a pump, a small pump. And, you know, when you wanted to go to the bathroom, there was a path to a facility just outside the house. And that was it. And when I went to see my grandparents in northern Michigan, northern Wisconsin, rather, it was the same. And I remember my grandmother, and this has been a long, long time ago, getting up and you know, frying eggs and stuff like that. And she had a stove, and, you know, they would cut up wood, and they would feed that stove, and you'd get it at a particular temperature and everything. Now, you know, we take all that stuff for granted. I mean, we take toilets, and we take running water, and we take, if you want something, you know, you turn it on, that kind of thing. But the rest of the world doesn't necessarily have that. And that's the ministry to which we are called. The opportunities that we're called all around us. And when you stop and think about it, remember, we've talked about the fact that we possess a large portion of the wealth of the world. God has invested and given that to us. Now, what are we going to do to invest in the lives of other people? That's the key. So that's worth looking at and thinking about. Well, anyone else? Anyone else? God's... Yes, Hilda.
I don't even know how to start. This is a word of praise and thanks, first to God, for the awesome things that he had done in Puerto Rico. It's just, I wish every one of you could have been there and rejoice with us. There were a lot of rejoicing and tears. He could not be there. He didn't know what's going on. And but it was some wonderful days, and to see what the Lord has done, the beautiful building, those beautiful benches from Grace, they look just like brand new. I think they showed the slides here last week, isn't that? I was not here. But I want to thank everyone that have come through all these years to help us down, and to continue praying for the church to be filled, for Rodolfo and Dali. They send their love and their thanks. And I want you to know that your pastor did a wonderful job bringing a message of encouragement, and he even spoke in Spanish. He did. But it was a wonderful time, and I thank every one of you, but most of all the Lord, for what he has done and what he's going to do. And to know that that building is free of debt, we need to get a nice sign where people knows that that is a church. One day while Louis was painting outside, somebody passed by and asked him if that was a condominium and if they were renting, and he explained what it was. And we need eventually air condition. Right now it's not too bad because it's not too hot, but in the summer it will be. So, but at his time, he's going to provide for all of those as he has done everything else. So we thank you from the bottom of our hearts.
Okay, anyone else? The good Tom.
I couldn't remember whether I gave an update on James and Catherine Dennis, but I'll give another one in the event that I already did that. I talked to him this afternoon. The first thing that he did was inquired about the congregation and the pastor and Mark. And some of you have never spoken to James, but he can be lengthy in his words. He's very, very appreciative, unbelievably appreciative. Every time he talks to me, he almost doesn't know how to thank the people at Grace, and I wanted to take this opportunity to thank each of you that had a part in that, whether you helped load the container. The container did arrive safely. It had been, by the time he received it, the officials at the port had gone through it a little bit. They took down the bulkhead that held everything in the load out before it was delivered over to his place, but he said there was really only minor damage, so he was appreciative and just wanted to provide that brief update. He gives his best regards. I couldn't begin to convey it the way he tells me on the phone, but he gives his sincere thanks to each person here.
James and Catherine are in Liberia, remember, and great opportunity, ministry. Okay, anyone else? Okay, Don?
Many of you know our son Dan is away from the Lord and has cut off communication from his family, from Bobby and I and his sisters, and more tragically, his own children. And I've been reading a book entitled The Power of Praying for Your Adult Children. A very good book. And I got about halfway through it. A couple weeks ago, I just laid it aside, got distracted. And earlier this week, probably Monday or Tuesday, I don't know if I verbalized it, but in my heart, I told the Lord that, what's the use? You know, I've been praying for Dan every day, and, you know, no change. That night at work, I picked the book up again during my lunch hour while I was eating lunch, and about the second paragraph I read were the words, it said, if you see no change in your adult children, do not stop praying for them. And it was like the Lord took his 2x4 and slapped me upside the head and got my attention. You know, that's the God sighting. And I know there are a lot of others here, other parents that have adult children that have drifted. And we just can't stop praying for them.
Yeah. Absolutely. Would you give that microphone to Richard? Richard, would you pray for Don's son and for others that may have children that are walking away from the Lord?
Father, we thank you that you told us not to give up, but that the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I pray for Don's son, Don and Bobby's son there, that you be with him, that you convict him, that you speak to his heart, and he'll become very restless until he finds his peace with you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Anyone else? Okay, Paul.
We have been in Chattanooga or the Chattanooga area for 34 or 35 years. And last Friday was the first time ever that we worried about a tornado. Not last night, but Friday night. And so Friday night we were watching, and Paul Barris was being absolutely astonished and amazed at what he was seeing on his screen. And my philosophy is, if the weatherman is frightened, so should I be. Linda opened the door to see what was going on, and she heard a sound, not like a jet plane, but I think you said more like a train. And we did what Paul Barris said. We laid down in the hall and put Gina's mattress on top of ourselves. And we heard on our roof the worst hailstorm I have ever heard in my life. And I thought about, he was talking about baseball-sized hail, and I thought about my roof, and I expected water any time to leak through the mattress and drip on my head. It was extremely noisy and very bad, but we never lost power. God did answer our prayer. God did answer our prayer and kept us safe. And in the end, in spite of the fact that the tornado did touch down in Ottawa, and actually the wind or the tornado tore off some of the Walmart roof, and they were actually having hail inside the store. So God did watch over us, and from what I've heard here this morning, God was watching over other folks as well. I was especially concerned about the Myrails because I know they live over there, and he said they didn't get any kind of major damage. And the fact the damage was up the road from him. And so I praise God that he has the power to answer prayer. I praise God that he has the power to control the wind and the hail. And I thank God so much that we are here, that we are safe, and we didn't suffer any real damage. And I in retrospect, I'm amazed at how little I thought about my junk and how unimportant it was at that time with us laying face down in the hall with a mattress on top of ourselves. And I thank God that he's in absolute control.
Wow. Okay. Did I miss someone? Roger.
No. How many you recall Doc asking for prayer for my wife about a month back? She had been bedridden in at the house for a month and just been between the bed and the bathroom, and that's all. She's still having a lot of abdominal and hip pain right now, so I need to continue to ask for prayer for her. But that day that Doc asked prayer, the very next day she just started doing getting better and been on good mending trail since then. Has gone to a number of doctors, and tomorrow is going to a gastroenterologist, so having a lot of, like say, abdominal and hip pain. So it's something to pray for, but I really appreciate everybody who prayed here. And another testimony that's connected and not connected, it's just interesting. When I came to the United States age 15, I came from South America as a missionary kid, went to a public school, and I, kind of like Don was saying, I wanted to get away from the Lord. I wanted to be a member of the world. And I really got away, and it got worse after I got out of high school. And God had to chastise me and straighten me out after I got out of the Army several years later. But anyway, I got a few months ago, 6 months ago or so, I got a letter on email from a friend request from a woman I didn't know at all, Sybil Gaddy. And I said, I want somebody I don't even know. A friend with me on Facebook, but I looked at her background, whatever, and said she was from Parkwood High School in the year below my graduating year. Said, okay, I must know her, and so I punched on as a friend. Since then, I became friends of four different girls or women that were a part of that class, and two men that just called, threatened in Facebook, and we've started chatting on different things. But when Donna was sick, I put on my Facebook, pray for Donna, and put a picture. And each one of them wrote back they're praying for her. And it's just a matter of, I can't believe all these things happened. And I thank you all and thank even Facebook friends for prayer.
Okay. Jason, will you pray for Donna, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for letting us come together this evening and share different testimonies that we just have know, Lord, and pray for Donna, that you just be with her, ease her pain, Lord, be with the doctors as they try to figure out what's going on, and we lift her up to you tonight, Lord, and just heal her and give her strength each and every day in your name, amen.
Anyone else? Okay, Dr. Price.
Mrs. Doctor. He won't talk. 20 years ago, our oldest granddaughter left the family, and I may cry as I tell this. It broke our hearts. She is a very talented child. She played the piano here as a little child. Some of you may have been members at that time. I don't know if you believe a child's mind can be stolen from them, but I tell you, it can be. And her mind was stolen. Her grandma Olson said the witch's brew experienced in the foreign countries. I said it was just plain evil. She had nothing to do with our family for, it's been 20 years. The Lord gave me a strange verse, I guess, as some of you might think of other better verses, but crying daily as I went to the school and praying, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Debbie grew away from us. We did not see her. We knew nothing about her. I never gave up, although I got tired. It's a very long time to wait for a child. Recently, she came in contact with a fella that she met, and he started questioning her about her background and her family. She began to remember some things. Her mind was taken from her. She did not remember many things. And she worked in a church in Cleveland that's not a godly church, and she played her. She's very talented with music. Well, just recently, through this young man who started questioning her about her family, and it didn't add up what she was saying. Now, I don't know all of the details, but we've had the joy of Debbie returning to the family. And everybody was crying when they met her. I'll tell you, my tears were shed years ago. I did not cry. I grabbed that young lady with the biggest smile and happiness and praise to the Lord. And she has returned to the family. Now, she never completely got away from the Lord. It's hard to understand how she could still claim to be a Christian and want to serve him, but so far away from his will. In other words, she was still morally clean and a precious young girl. Some of you here knew about it, and I think some prayed with us about it, but it was something that just broke our hearts. Fred, you knew Debbie. So now all we do is just rejoice, and I want to tell you, as Don, Jim says, you need to tell this. They do return, or God will take them. It's not going to go on forever. And we have the joy now of having our Debbie return. And when we were with them just recently, well, I won't tell you the phrase I use, but she says, oh, Grandma, I remember that. So things are coming back to her, and she's returning to the Lord in true service, because there are churches out there that use you that are not serving the God, they're serving. I call it a noise. I'm not very kind. But I want to just say that Debbie has returned.
That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Well, I tell you, I'd like to do just a couple things before we finish. I want to go back and I want to chase after one passage of Scripture. And I want to go back to the book of Romans. And I want to look in more detail, a little more detail, at this passage in Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to pick my reading up at verse 21. But before I do that, Father, we thank you for what you have been doing for us. And we thank you for your goodness to us, your grace to us. And Father, it's exciting to see and to hear of your answers to our prayers and the fact that you are there and that you're not silent, dear Father. And Father, sometimes we have a tendency to want to give up when things don't happen on our timetable, but dear Father, help us to persevere. And we thank you for these wonderful God sightings, Father, in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm in Romans chapter 3, and you remember that the reason I read this passage of Scripture was really down in verse 25, because there's a particular word here that's used. In verse 25, it says, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith in to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And I went back, and I've done this before, and I was reminded that it's worth doing again, and reminding you there's all kind of passages in the Bible, and when we begin to think of how a person is saved, we've got this thing pretty well organized in our mind. I always remember as a boy going into becoming a freshman in high school, there was a Billy Graham crusade that came to Indianapolis, and we lived just outside in Plainfield. And my mom and dad signed up to get the training to serve as counselors at the Billy Graham crusade. And of course, I stayed at home. I went to the crusade, but I mean, I didn't actually take any of the training or anything. But they came back, and they had this neat little half sheet of paper, and on this half sheet of paper was a Romans road. And, you know, you've got Romans 3:23, and all have sinned, and Romans 3:10. And you know, years later, those were the verses that the navigators put together. That was, and probably the navigators put it together long before the Billy Graham Crusade team did. But others have put it together, so it's not like anybody's got some kind of a special pattern on God's truth. But what was quite interesting to me was that was really one of the first times that I really understood very, very clearly that there were steps, there was things that we looked at, there were things that we had to look at, and that was kind of beneficial. I mean, we assume that, you know, today, pretty much amongst us, and our kids probably pretty well assume it, because when they go through our Awana program and everything, Awana's got these books, and they've just got these things laid out. And so I can go to my granddaughters right now, and I can say, okay, fact of sin, and they can just spit all this stuff out, and they understand it, and they hear it. And your children, your grandchildren can probably do the exact same thing. And that's a blessing to really see that. But that was something that that I'd never really understood and experienced before that. I had trusted the Lord as a child of eight, but all of the details and the discipleship and things like that, there wasn't much of that was happening in the late 50s and early 60s. At least I wasn't exposed to much of that. They didn't have it in any of the youth groups that I went to or any of those things. But anyway, the reason I wanted to kind of get at that was I wanted to take you back, because a lot of times we get these questions about how people are saved. And occasionally, just occasionally, people look at the Old Testament and they think, aha, there was a way people were saved in the Old Testament, and that was different than the way people are saved in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, with the law and everything, you kept the law, and if you did all of those things, kept everything straight and everything, then you really could trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And in the New Testament, it was just entirely different. Now, the reason I say that is I've done this exercise before, but there's probably nobody that's carrying a 1917 first edition Scofield Bible, probably, right? I mean, we all have different other Bibles and all. I can remember the first time someone pointed this out to me. There's one of the notes in C.I. Scofield, and that's another story for another day, by the way, C.I. Scofield. But he has a note on John in John chapter 1, and it's a great big old note. And if you remember, it used to be the only study Bible anybody carried was the Scofield Reference Bible. But those days are long gone now. There's a lot of things that the Scofield developed a set of notes for a particular point of view. It has nothing to do with understanding the Bible per se, in the sense of, you know, helpful kinds of things, words along the way and everything. I've used a Ryrie Study Bible for virtually all my ministry here, until recently. And you know, Ryrie, MacArthur, and all of these people have different kinds of things. But anyway, this is the note. And I wanted you to hear this note because this will, when I saw this note for the first time, this just, you know, just froze my blood. It says, as a dispensation, this was a discussion of what dispensationalism is. It says, as a dispensation, grace begins with the death and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so good so far. The point of testing is no longer legal obedience as a condition of salvation. In other words, under the law, the point of testing, the point of decision, was legal obedience to the law as a condition to salvation. That's here in black and white. But acceptance in grace, but acceptance or rejection of Christ with good works as a fruit of salvation. Now, I rather suspect that if I took some time and went into the rest of the Scofield Reference Bible, I can find, this is an unfortunate statement, and what he did in 1917, there was a whole bunch of people that revised it years and years later, probably 40, 50 years later, and trust me, if you go to that revision, this note is no longer there. That note has died a death and everything, but if you go on the internet, you can find everybody's notes. So, you know, so I was able to do that because I couldn't remember what had happened to my, it's probably at home somewhere hiding, my old Scofield Bible. But there's a lot of people that just simply believe that. But this morning, remember, we took our time and we started out in Genesis, where it talks about, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then you finally get to that critical passage in Genesis 15:6, where, you know, Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness and everything. That's how people are always saved. People are always saved the same way. There's not an alternate way of salvation. There's not an Old Testament way and a New Testament way. There is one way that people have always been saved, by grace through faith. Okay? And as Dr. Robertson used to say, when we used to recite the creed at Temple and everything, there was a phrase they added. I always thought that was intriguing. They added that phrase. Remember what the phrase was? Plus nothing and minus nothing. And that's a good phrase, and that's a good thought to really, you know, kind of hang on to, you know, from that standpoint. By grace through faith. Now, I'm telling you, what that Old Testament believer did, you know, what Adam and Eve trusted when God gave them 3:15, they knew that there was going to be the seed of the woman. In other words, that they were going to continue. So that was an encouragement to them. And that was the promise. When Adam latched onto that, he called his wife living. He called his wife life. And that's what Eve meant. And so consequently, there was that emphasis on the fact that they were going to continue and everything. And that was a great promise that they latched onto and they got a hold of. And all through the years, you would have wondered what that picture, how you would draw together what it was to know God and the sacrifice. And by the time you get to Isaiah, boy, you've got a pretty serious picture in Isaiah 53, don't you? I mean, the suffering servant, the Redeemer and everything. That's a pretty serious picture of what God was going to do. But it didn't come clear until the Gospels, and we see it just for what it is. We look back on it and we can say, yeah, you know, that's easy. That's easy. I see it clearly. But the people that were in the Old Testament times, as they look forward, they were trusting in what God was going to do. You understand, people have always been saved by faith, through grace by faith. But here is the key. The content of their faith changed from age to age. So all that Isaiah saw, I see much more than Isaiah. Isaiah saw more than Moses saw, and Moses knew God face to face. Moses saw more than Adam saw, you know, but even Doubting Thomas saw things that the rest of these people weren't able to see and they weren't able to put together. And so in the New Testament, there is these two wonderful words. The one word occurs here in Romans 3:24, and I forgot to look back, but I think this is the only time it occurs in the New Testament, this word for passing over. And so that's a vivid, vivid picture. And by the way, that was what was illustrated in the Exodus. You remember? Because they put the blood on the doorposts, and when the angel of death came through, the angel of the death saw the blood and passed over that home and all that were in that home. Right? And so that was the point. Well, God looks at those sacrifices and he passed over, he forbear, he allowed it as he was looking to when that sacrifice was going to be made absolutely full and absolutely complete. And that's what it was done. And then the other word that's used, I think, particularly used in Ephesians 1:7, the total remission, total forgiveness for sins. Just a slightly different word, just a little bit different preposition on front of it. And so the point that you've got when you look at those two words is we have total remission of sins based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So that's an important kind of thing to really kind of get a hold of. And you know, I went through this passage of scripture, and I was just thinking of it again this week. Just an amazing thing. There's about 9 or 10 great theological words that are all stuffed together in these 7 or 8 verses here. The word righteousness, the word faith, the word sin, the word justification, the word propitiation, forbearance, and passed over, and so forth. Great, great words that talk about the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that in our behalf. He did that for us. And you know, that's an important kind of thing to hang on to, really, when you begin to stop and think about it. That is a marvelous thing in terms of the things that we trust in the trust that we have in our God. This was all kind of brought to me a week ago. You remember a week ago we had the Lord's table, and Robert and Sarah gave that wonderful, wonderful testimony. And Sarah talked about the fact that she had asked God to save her, you know, I don't remember what the number was, but it was like a gazillion or something like that. Every time somebody preached, she got saved all over again, got saved all over again. Why in the world? And of course, she said it was her insecurities and all of that. And finally, she got to a place where she simply said, I had to take God at his word, and he said it, and I accepted it, and I lived on the basis of what I'd heard and what I had seen from the Lord. And I'm telling you, that's not untypical. There are lots of us that, you know, go back and forth through all those things. I'll tell you what, I was saved at the age of 8, and I can tell you, there's been more than one occasion where Satan's got a hold of my mind, and it said, well, what did you say? Did you say what you were supposed to say? So then you begin to think, well, I can't remember what I said yesterday, much less what I said when I was 8 years old. Well, I'm not sure. And did I say it just right? Did I say it with just the right heart attitude? And not only that, I didn't understand everything. I mean, you know, propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, all of those things. I didn't understand hardly any of that stuff. But you understand, Jesus said, suffer, allow the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this business of salvation is something, you know, you don't have to have a PhD to figure it all out. You can receive what God has done with a childlike faith. Now, does that mean that you understand everything? No, you certainly don't. Does it mean that you have, there's lots of things God's trying to teach you and work you through and all those things? Absolutely. And you know, to the day you die, there's going to be stuff that God's going to be working on your heart about. I mean, you know, there's this, you know, striking as it may seem, you know, some of us that have been saved for a long, long time, the Lord periodically has to, what did Don say? Hit him up the side of the head with the 2x4? I'm going to have to think about that, Don. But, you know, God gets a hold of us in terms of our hearts and our attitudes. And it's those are the things that kind of stir us and everything. Well, you know, there's two or three things I just wanted to say in closing, and this has got nothing to do with theology, okay? So put all the theology away. you know, we signed up to go on the Returning Heart Celebration. Mary and I are going to go down there. And part of that is one of the things that God has been doing in my heart is to be a little more hands-on on some of these kinds of things and everything. And I would encourage, you know, others of you to join us in that. Not necessarily the Returning Hearts, but, you know, man alive, there's some opportunities with LifeSpring. There's some opportunities with ESL. There's some opportunities in Awana. There's opportunities in the nursery, by the way. You see, you can be a blessing to somebody by going in and helping in that fashion and in that way. And those are all things that we really feel like are significant kinds of things for us to be involved in as a church. The other thing I was going to say is I talked a little bit about some of the stuff that we're trying to do as a staff. The Lord's doing some great things in the staff. We've been thinking about a lot of things. Scott's been very influential and helpful, encouraging us to be more intentional in our prayer and our fasting and some things like that. And that's been especially good. We feel like the staff needs to get a little younger and everything, and in terms of ministering to the next generation and helping. And we need to be bringing some people along. And so that's why Rebecca, who is significantly younger than us, is going to take over with the children's ministry and everything. And I think she's pretty geared up and excited about the opportunities God's putting in her place. And so if Rebecca calls you and wants you to do something, don't you dare discourage her. You encourage her, okay? And so if they discourage you, you come get me and we will deal with it. I'm going to get Don's 2x4. That's part of it. Another part of it is we really feel like we are not doing what we need to do with men's ministry here. We really need to be making a harder push and a harder effort towards developing men. And not only that, with our young couples. And nursery things, that's just part of it. We need to be more intentional in the way that we're working with those things. And so we're really trying to work out a plan where Kelly O'Rear is going to be maybe spending some time in the school and some time in the church helping us develop that. Kelly's preached for me on a variety of occasions. And Kelly's younger, but he's got some maturity about him. And I think probably many of you are aware of Kelly's testimony. And he went to Tyner High School here, was saved at Woodland Park, went off, worked with New Tribes for a long time in terms of ministry. We really see that as an area to help us. And the other thing that we're working on is we have identified areas of communication and organization and really working, facilitating ministry and doing some stuff. And we're looking at Mike Swanson to split some time with the school and with us, and we're trying to move them in such a way that we can pull all those things together. Now, I'd love to put all those people on full time, but I can't do it. And the reason I can't do it is I've got limitations in the budget, because we got lots of things that are going on. And I can tell you this, as a church, back in August, our giving in terms of our income began to decline in the church. And we've lost about $8,000 or $9,000, as much as $10,000 on a monthly basis since that time. Although Christmas and December was a big year from the standpoint, you know, we kept up with building fund kinds of things, and that all got taken care of. Now, there's a variety of reasons why those things happen. We had some difficulties in the school, and they bled over to the church, and some people became very disenchanted based on some of those things. So that was a factor. We've had some people that I think I told you when we talked about at the meeting here at our quarterly business meeting, we lost people because of our music's not progressive enough, and then we lost people because our music was too progressive. So, you know, we were hit coming and going with that. And then there's this, you know, the Lord moves people and takes people in another direction. And oh, by the way, we lost some terrific people because they got promoted to glory. You know, I'm just telling you. My dad lived very, very frugally, okay? And you know, because I'm his tax man, you know, and that's a troubling thought, that I'm doing anybody's taxes, but even my own, I might add. But because I was his tax man, we talked about his giving all the time. And we talked about his testimony that way. He and my mom had a very generous heart in those things. Well, I'm just here to tell you, he has stopped giving. You know, he's in glory. And so that is left to us. So I guess what I'm saying is there are some areas that we really feel like in terms of the ministry, we've got to redouble our efforts and kind of pull some of these things together. And I think another factor was the fact that, you know, I got sick. You know, and there were people that said, well, you know, he's almost dead. And, you know, I don't know what to tell you. Obnoxious, yes, not quite dead, but life is the grace of God, isn't it? And so the Lord's done some things. We haven't done everything as well as we'd like to do them. I'm telling you, if I had it to do over again, there's all kind of things I'd do differently. But that's pretty much the way life is. You know, hindsight is 20/20. So what do? Well, I'll tell you what we do. We get up off our feet and we go on and we do the best we can in those kinds of things. I appreciate so much what Bill has done with the school and the ministry he's had and has redoubled the efforts and everything. And we see some very positive changes of some of the things that God is doing spiritually in the ministry of the school. So those are all things to look at. And anytime you want to come and sit down and talk to me and ask me questions, I'm more than willing to answer those questions. But that's just kind of what we're thinking. So I want you to know about it so that you will pray for us about all of those things. We have lots of needs in our congregation. And I'm going to close by saying, you know, Mike, I love your faithfulness and I love what God's doing for you. But Mike got papers from his wife this week. And so we're trying to walk that very hazardous road. And you pray for Mike and Linnell that the Lord will restore that marriage. That's part of what we want to be all about in terms of restoration. So, Father, I do think of Mike and Linnell, and I know that you can do things above our wildest dreams. Please guide him and lead him step by step. Father, we think of all the things going on now. We sure do want to do our best for you, Father. I pray for Rebecca and for Kelly and for Mike that you will help them to be a benefit and to be the kind of people, Father, that'll just multiply the ministry that we have in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.